Okay, let's have a moment of prayer over this one since it's a little different. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are real. You are here. You are God. You are our King. And since all that's true, help us to rely on your Spirit for every word today. I pray it would be honoring to you. First, it would be an act of worship to you as we teach and learn. And Lord, open our hearts. Let the word sink deep. And let us see what everything is to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, let me see if I get this right. Everybody, stick two thumbs up. Now take your right hand and roll it down the back of your left thumb. Now touch your palm. And then touch away. Now do it together. Who knows sign language? Micah, you know what that is? That is everything. Remember that. Boom, boom. If you really want to give emphasis, you go and keep doing it. Really everything. It's the title today, and you'll see where it fits in. Okay? I absolutely know this has been such a big deal to me, for me, and in my heart personally. And God really led me to realize that this is, oh my gosh, this is what we need in this church and in every church. But you know what? I want it to happen in every church, but this is my hometown. You're my homies, my friends, my buddies, my family. I want it to happen here. I think more than the average church, we've done a lot of studying in the past on the different proofs of God's existence, right? I mean, we every now and then go into big series on God's existence and why it really makes sense to believe in God. And we're going to continue to do so. And I think also we've, more than the average church, and this is coming up again really soon, I hope, we've done a lot of study on evolution versus creation and why evolution could not be a logical reason for life as we know it, and continue to do so. And we've done a lot of study on historical proofs of Christ and how prophecies had to have been pre-written, and they came true in history, showing that Jesus Christ had to be the Messiah. There had to be something different about him, and we'll continue to do so. And I think it strengthened some people's faith, and it's opened some eyes to the reality of Christ. But in all those studies, we've been doing this for almost 14 years. Has it really, really lit a fire and changed us as a church? And more than that, listen to me. I want to be as real as I can. In all those studies, yes, it's increased your faith. Yes, it's made you realize this is real, this is where you need to be. But has it lit a crazy fire in you to live for Christ? And most of us would answer no. Most of us are still living very moderate, average lives. And today, I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart, this is the key to everything. This is something that I want you to listen to. And if you never come back to this church again, it's okay. You'll have a key that will help you immensely. And if nobody here does anything with this, this is one that I will hold on to forever, because God has been giving this to me in increments through weeks and months until he's gotten me to where I am, made me realize where I was, and makes me never want to go back. And I'm still only this far. Let me ask you a question, another question. Why did Christ die on the cross? To take away what? Take away our sin, okay? He was to make us righteous and holy again, right? Why did he have to make us righteous and holy again? The answer to that is to restore us back to our original state before the fall, right? Last question. Listen to me. This puts the whole Bible in perspective. Why did he want to restore us back to the original state before the fall? Because he wanted to have sweet fellowship and intimacy with us. That is the key to the entire, every page of Scripture. When put in its sum total, every page of this awesome love story comes down to God wants intimacy with us, and he lost it, and he had to get it back. Period. End of the book. That's what every bit of it's about. In its own way, every page. And this is what we're going to see, hopefully through today, in a lot of things that we look at. But I want you to listen to this. He's not just talking a happy little relationship. He's talking an extremely awesome, intimate relationship. How many in here can say you have an extremely awesome, intimate relationship with God right now? If you don't, then in a sense, he died in vain, because that's what he died for. And he didn't die for you to get it when you get there. He died for us to have it now, here. He didn't just die so we could live morally righteous lives. And that's what most Christians believe. It really is. If we look good and we don't cuss and our kids grow up right and we're a little bit ahead of the game, we look like good Christians. Jesus didn't even die just to stop evil. He didn't die per se so he could bless you. Now, are all these things part of it? Are all these things a good part of it? Yes. And regardless of what you believe, Jesus Christ did not die so that you could get into heaven alone. That's a nice plus. But that's not why he died. Jesus Christ died, literally died, trying to establish an intimacy with us that we cannot even comprehend. And this, you know, get me, please. God didn't die just for a theological or a figurative relationship with him. If you let this lesson pass you by, you have blown it. Not because I'm teaching it. I wish somebody that could give a little more emphasis would teach it. If you let this lesson pass you by and you miss what I'm going to tell you today, because it's from God's word, you have blown it, because this is important. Okay? God doesn't want a figurative or theological relationship with us. He's talking dead literal, as real as my hand in front of you. He wants a very real, very intimate, very literal relationship with you. And how many of you have that? And I'm not knocking you, because most of us don't. Satan's greatest ploy is to make us feel good in every other way about our Christian life, as long as we don't have that one thing, because we're too busy. And we feel like we're loving him through our ministry and loving him through this and loving him through that. And that would be just like me giving money to my wife and working hard for my wife and keeping the house fixed up for my wife and making sure my wife has a nice new car and never really sitting down and loving on my wife. And Satan has made us believe that that's the perfect relationship, and we've missed it all. And that's why we walk through our Christian lives as miserable, if not more miserable, than the world. Because we're not enjoying all the junk of the world, but we're certainly not enjoying Christ the way we're supposed to be. And that kind of puts us in limbo. So, answer this question. I mean, be dead level honest. Is an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, honestly, your ultimate goal? I didn't say living a Christian life. I said, is an intimate relationship with him, honestly, your ultimate goal? Is that your conscious, burning passion? How many people in here could honestly say, oh yeah, that's what I'm striving for every minute of my life. I just want to know Christ intimately. Very few of us. And if you do say that that is, honestly, your burning passion, that your whole goal as a Christian is to know him more intimately, what are you doing to make that a reality? Most people, if you were honest, you would have to say it's not even on your radar. It's not even a thought day to day. You're focused on your world. You want God in your life. You want his blessings. You're the average Christian that spends 2 to 5 minutes a day with him in prayer. And you feel like you're close to him because of all the other things that you do. And it's good, because churches and pastors will just scream at you to do more, give more, right? And volunteer more. And that's your way to love God. And that is so far from the truth. Those are all nice things. But that's not what God wants. That's not what he died for. And I dare say the majority of us, just like any other church, are not giving God the desire, the passionate desire of his heart. Not giving him what he really died for. It does not matter how successful your ministry is to God. It does not matter how much time you give him. It does not matter how much money you give him. It does not matter how righteous your little life looks. If you are not intimately wanting him, then you are not pleasing him. And you are not doing anything that every page of Scripture tells us to do. And I lived much of my life this way, especially as a pastor, working two jobs, burned all my hair off. I'm running so hard. And I really think that I'm serving God, and I do love God from the bottom of my heart. But most of us do it out of ignorance, or think we have done or are doing all we can to be close to God. And it's not true. So I'm not getting on us per se. I'm saying there is so much more. And we've been duped into believing that our service and our good morals are what God wants. And it's not. It is not. Not a single page of Scripture tells you that. And when you've got a God as awesome as our God, and we're not getting to know him personally, we have missed the boat. I want to, just so you know, I want to cover everything. I want to just code it in Scripture today, because every time something's this important, I don't like to just give you my ideas. I want you to know that you know that you know this is Scripture, okay? Excuse me. We are on Wednesday nights, and I'm loving this study, studying Moses. Moses has become my hero. I love him. I haven't seen the old Charlton Heston movie, and I don't want to now because it'll just ruin my image because I got it, okay? But Moses was a friend to God like no other. God talked to Moses as he talks to a friend. Scriptures say face to face, not meaning literally seeing him, but meaning audibly there. I know God's presence is in front of me. It's awesome how close he was. I want you to listen to this. Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his what? Friend. If you're listening, say, booyah! Booyah. All right. Do it with emphasis. Booyah! Booyah! All right, good deal. Now listen. Moses was used like no other. He was spoken to like no other. He was called a friend. And it was not because of his skills or his righteousness. Because he used those early in the game, and God's like, eh, don't need it. Go to the back of the desert and sit for 40 years. Until you learn that's not what I wanted, right? So Moses is decrepit. He's probably forgotten all the knowledge he had, and I'm starting to understand how that happens. So he's old. He's been on the backside of a desert as a servant watching sheep, and God finally brings him in. And God makes it clear that he didn't want him for anything he had to bring. But watch, this is why I believe from the bottom of my heart God chose Moses. All right, listen to this. Exodus 33, this is where we are actually on our Wednesday night study. God's really upset with his people, okay? Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments, and the people, in just the 40 days that he's gone, turn and make a golden calf and start worshiping something else. So God's like, first of all, he almost kills them. And then when he, because of Moses, decides not to kill them, he says, I've made all these promises to you guys, and I'm going to keep my promise. But I am so tired of you that I'm not even going to walk with you. So God tells him this, and it's as much a test as anything. This is what he says. Exodus 33:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and Amorites and Hittites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, because it's just what he told him he was going to do. For I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. He said, I'm going to send my little buddy angel, because if I walk with you, I will dot you in the eye. I am so tired of you, right? But he is saying it as a test. Do you want God's blessing or do you want God? Most people will say, if they're honest, they're more focused on the blessing. Do you want God's gifts or do you want God? Do you want God's healing? Do you want God? If I could tell you, you could go to heaven the rest of your life and live there beautifully, happily, blessed, but God won't be there. Would you be okay with that? Or if I told you, you won't go to heaven, you're going to go to a place where there's going to be worry and strife and tough times for eternity, but Jesus Christ will be there to go right along with you. Which one would you choose? Be honest. Don't give the old Christian answer. Just talk to yourself. This is what God said to them. He's like, I'm going to test you. I'm going to give you everything you want, but me. and see if you go for it? Or would you choose me? And this is so awesome. This was Moses' answer. Then he, Moses, said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not even bring us up from here. I'll live in the desert the rest of my life. And I'll chew on cactus as long as I know you're with me. But don't send me to any promised land unless you're going to go with me. What is Moses saying? He's saying, all I want is your presence. I don't care if it means living in a desert with nothing the rest of my life. I just want you. We don't feel that way today. We want our blessings. And we're so focused on our blessings that we don't see God. We want our ministry to serve God. And we're so focused on our ministry that we don't need God. And I've said this years ago. When we were younger and we had nothing, my wife used to tell me she didn't care if we lived in the smallest little trailer on the most backcountry road and rode bicycles, that as long as we were together, she would have a happy life and that it would be me and her against the world. And that is just the sweetest thing in the world that someone can say. And she meant it. And I tested her because we just about lived that way for a while. And this is what Moses is saying. Moses' greatest desire was just to be near him. Now, after that, Moses stepped it up one more. He's like, because God said, okay, Moses, thank you. I'll go with you. And then Moses is like, hey, I got it on the roll. Let me ask you another question. He says, Moses says, God, will you please show me your glory? He says, will you please show me more of you? I want to know you. Show me more of you. How many of you with a passion have asked God that? And I have to say, for so long I have not. I've been focused on other things, thinking I'm serving God. That is what God wants to hear from you. Did you hear me? He, the God of the universe, wants to hear you say, I want to know more of you. That's all he died for. And we make it into everything else. David was surely a man after God's own heart. And I'm only going to read you one thing quickly from him because we know how David was crazy about God, right? He was probably used more than just about anybody in so many ways, and he's going to be the Prince of New Jerusalem. And listen to this psalm. Just one line. Psalm 63:1. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. We can get to the point that we want him so bad that that's the way we pray to him. But we're so caught up in the world, so caught up in our technology, so caught up in multitasking 12 things at once that we can't drop everything and just go to him and say, you are all I want. We can't spend enough time with him and get so used to his presence that that's all we crave. And later on in the New Testament, Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, powerfully used of men, wrote so many things, but I'm just going to give you a little taste of him. Look how his heart longed for intimacy. Philippians 1:23. He's in jail, peeps. He's in jail, okay? And he's so joyful. Philippians 1:23. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He says, I want to help you guys. I want to be here and give God's word. I want to serve God. But more than that, oh, I just want to be with him. I just want to see him and know him. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to check out because I just want to be with God. And I know this is foreign to some of us. What I am trying to make us see is what God has been trying to show me. You've got to see in reality what his heart longs for from us. It has to become real to you, literal. And you won't change if you don't see it. Philippians 3:10, Paul, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him and share in his death. He says, I want to intimately know my Jesus. I want to walk with him, hold on to him. I want to suffer for him. Anything he went through, I want to do it too, because I want to relate to him and know him so intimately. And I've said that before. It's like my mom used to tell me every time I'd get sick or get hurt, she would just wish that she could get sick or get hurt with me so we could share in the pain, because she'd feel so bad for me. And that's what Paul's saying. I love him so much. I want to know him so intimately. I want to feel what my God feels. And we're praying, Lord, deliver me. Lord, protect me. Lord, don't let me go through anything. And I'm not saying pray fire and hailstone down on yourself, but I'm saying, Paul was saying, bring it on, because if you suffered it, I want to be so close to you that I share it with you. Get that mentality and see if the changes in America really bother you anymore. And lastly, the one with all knowledge and all power who changed the world, performed miracles, Jesus Christ, the whole time he walked on earth, he had one burning desire. He spent the longest times, the craziest times in prayer, just to be close to his God. And in the last moments in the Garden of Gethsemane, one of the most beautiful prayers, I love reading John 17, he says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He said, restore me into the glory with you of how we were. Give me that fellowship that we had. I long to be with you in glory again. Everything that he did, every breath that he took, was to be close to the Father. And in his last moments before he died, he said, I'm coming home. And I get to get restored with you and be one with you in the glory that we had before. To truly live your Christian life, listen, with the single biggest goal to just get closer to Christ above anything else. Forget everything else until we get that. To truly live your life with that goal, to get closer to God above everything else, above serving, above giving, that is everything to God. Everything. Did you hear me? Everything else is gravy on the chicken. It's everything to God. And yet, we have made it the smallest of things. Sometimes because we feel like it's not possible for me to do it. It's for other people, more righteous people, more mature people. Sometimes it's because we ignorantly don't even realize it's what we're supposed to do. And sometimes it's because we're just enjoying life and it would really just take too much out of my life to get close to him. It's a cost I don't want to pay right now. So I'll live my humdrum, lukewarm, average Christian life, and I'm going to be okay with that, and he better bless me because I proclaimed his name and I go to church sometimes. And you've missed it. And that'll be one of the people that stand before him and say, I did this, I did that, I did this. And he's like, I never knew you. You never once intimately sought my face. You never once intimately wanted to know who I was. I don't care what you did. And besides it being everything to him, when you begin to get this right, it'll be everything to you. So the first thing we have to do in order to find this kind of intimacy with God, I don't want to just talk about it. I want us to get some realizations. Okay? I want us to walk through this. It's very simple, but we don't do it. The most important thing that I would try my best to show you today is to simply make you grasp how much he wants a personal, passionate, close walk with you. Because no matter what I say, most of you are going to say it's for someone else. It's not for me. And if I can make you see this one thing, take just a few minutes to make you see in reality through scriptures just how severe these feelings are for you, how desperately he wants to know you, it'll knock a lot of barriers down and make you want to be there. Because right now we kind of get that feeling of insignificance. He doesn't want to be with me. He doesn't want to hear from me. He doesn't want to spend time with me. He's the God of the universe. I want you to stop and consider just for a second. Think through this with me. All that God was willing to go through to have you. I want you to look at what your intimacy, which is all that he died for, is worth to him. He created an entire universe for our benefit. It sounds almost brazen and arrogant to say that to an evolutionist. Oh, you think God made all this for you? Well, he's kind of big. And he really, really loves. And we're going to have an eternity to explore it and enjoy it. We're going to get a long ways in an eternity. So yeah, I think he made it for me. But how wonderfully does he love you that everything that your eye can see, as far or as small as you could possibly imagine, was made for your enjoyment and your amazement. And then, out of all of that incredible creation, that incredible imagination, creativity, wisdom, God tore every bit of it apart to try and save you. Because none of it, all of that creation is worth a hoot if he doesn't have one thing. And that one thing isn't, I hope you act better than you do. All of it is to know you. He gave his only son horrifically because he wanted fellowship with you. Do you see how far the God of the universe would go just to connect with your heart? And what is the one thing we won't do? We won't connect with his heart. It's everything. Look how far he went. And after he tears the entire universe apart because of sin, and after he's given his son to shed his own blood, then he's going to go back and remake it all again and start all over just to have a place to walk with us and love on us face to face. And I will one day have his hand on top of mine when they hit that jasper wall. 2 Corinthians 6:16, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's going to start all over, make it all right again, and he wants to be with us, walking shoulder to shoulder, loving on us in a real and intimate walk. And we don't have to wait till then. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Listen to this, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Did you realize that? Jesus is saying, I love you so much. If you will get close to me, I don't want you to just be in heaven with me. I want you to sit with me on my throne. How close is that? How intimate is that? He says, in the same way that my Father wants me to sit on his throne. I want you to listen to the next couple of verses. This is, we hear verses and we don't put them together. I want you to put together what you hear with the opportunity to be close to God that we take for granted. Okay, you got that? Put together what you hear with, in our mind, how we take for granted the opportunity to go spend time with God and be intimate with him. We take it so for granted and so flippant that we give him 2 minutes before we fall asleep on our pillow. And if you will understand these verses, it will knock you in the head. Listen, Exodus 19:10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon the Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. Our God is so righteous and so powerful and so far from us in every way that before we were made righteous through Jesus Christ, we were not allowed to even approach him. We take him for granted like we can stick him in our back pocket and pull him out and shake him like a magic eight ball. And before Jesus Christ died to make you righteous enough to open your mouth to speak to him, you couldn't approach the mountain he lit on fire without having an arrow shot through you because we were not worthy in our sin and our rebellion. And yet we take him for granted. This is the truth of scriptures. This God on that mountain now passionately desires for you to just go in your closet and sit down with him. Now I want you to picture with me, I'm going to read you some verses where we see Jesus for who he is. Listen, I want you to picture with me that this is the person. This is the character, the personality, the man, the God that is asking you almost with desperation, please just know me intimately. And it ought to blow you away. Revelation 19:1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, millions upon millions, saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, and power belong to the Lord our God. As far as you could possibly see in heaven, all the most majestic beings in heaven bowing down, screaming, hallelujah, glory, honor, power belong to our God. That is the King that's asking you to come meet him privately. You go off in your closet, you go off up into the place in the woods all alone, and coming down through the woods is a king on a white horse who has left his kingdom just to come to that spot in the woods with you, just to sit in fellowship and love on you. And you can't make time for him. It's not guilt. It's just, it's where we are. When you look at it that way, you just kind of have to turn your head like the RCA dog and say, what are we thinking? Revelation 19:19. And I saw the beast, who in the last days will be a representative of Satan on earth, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These are the last days when Jesus Christ comes back to show you who he really is. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Jesus Christ will come back as the most unstoppable force in the universe. And with the word of his mouth will destroy armies. And will slay every army of the earth. And will take Satan and bind him and throw him in the pit. And will not be touched by anyone. And this dreaded, horrible, mighty warrior is the one who takes his armor off and sets it in the corner and wants to sit down with you and love you. And you don't have time for him. You have more important things. Do you think there's one thing that's more important right now that you will even blink an eye out 5 minutes into eternity? Last one, Revelation 20:11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. When God reveals his glory, there will not be anything that can stand even in his presence. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And if anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, this man will judge, and no one will stop his decision one single time. Do you get that? What he says will go. And there's not a soul in the universe that can step up in his presence without dissolving away and try to refute what he says. And that power and that wisdom and that fear is the one that stands in front of you with nothing but love in his face and says, let's dance. Literally, sometimes. You've got to understand, this is what's been given to you through the blood of Jesus Christ that we did not always have. This is what's been given to us, and God the Father has to look down at us and shake his head and say, what more could I do? Do you have any idea the gift that I've given you to give you my presence and my intimacy, and you don't want it? This all-powerful, unstoppable judge is the one that wants to meet with you. Now I'm going to read you one more thing that just, when I grasped it, blew my mind. It's pretty awesome. You've probably read this many times and you've missed it because it's easy to miss. If you listen, say amen. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Did you catch that? We are God's inheritance. Boy, you just inherited a bum ride. We think about our inheritance in God, right? We think about our inheritance in his righteousness and his treasures. But God put so much worth in his relationship with us that he calls us his inheritance. He says when the struggle is over and all has been done through all the time and everything is complete, you will be my inheritance. You will be my prize that I win at the end of it all. I cannot comprehend that. That God calls me his inheritance. How much love is that? How much honor? How much worth has he put on you? I give him a couple of minutes a day. Now, do you really think he doesn't want to be intimate with you? John 17:22. Listen to this. Oh, I so love it. Jesus, Garden of Gethsemane, about to die. Okay? Speaking to the Father, and the glory which you gave me, talking to God the Father, I have given to them. God the Father, the way you look at me, the glory you've put on me, the way you've bestowed honor upon me, I'm giving to my people. That's how I see them. That they may be one, just as we are one. Next verse, I in them, and you in me. He's saying, I want to be in them intimately the same way you, Father, are in me. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. When my Savior was taking his last breaths on earth, and he knew it, he said, all the honor you've put on me, I want to give to my people. That's pretty intimate. He's saying, as close as I am with you, my Father, that's how close I want them to be with me. You can make Jesus Christ's last prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane come true. But you don't. Because this world holds too much for you. I hope with just those few verses it can become a reality that the God of the universe is really serious about getting to know you. Not only do we have to completely be confident that he wants to be intimate here and now, but we have to know that it's possible and we have to expect it. Because most of us spend a few minutes in prayer and we get this great wild hair that we're going to really get close to God. So we'll spend 3 or 4 days in prayer and we'll go 10 minutes instead of 2. Oh, nothing happened. Nothing really happens in prayer anymore. It's no sense trying. And so you back off. You have to know that it's possible to really literally get close to God. And you have to expect it. You have to know it's not theological. It's not symbolic. It's real. It's now. Practical, it's literal. If you don't grasp that, why are you going to try, right? 1 Corinthians 2:6 through 12 and then 16. I want you to listen close to this. It's pretty awesome. Paul speaking, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. For our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Listen now, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Listen close. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, I want you to follow this, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Please get what that said. He said the world cannot know him intimately. But he said, just as you know yourself, the very spirit that lives in and with and fellowships with God and knows his last thought is the very spirit that he sends to live in you. And he says, if you will strive and desire and hunger for his intimacy, his very spirit lives in you. And he says, you will have the mind of Christ because he lives in you. And you can know God more intimately than you can know your spouse. You don't have your spouse's spirit living in you. You'd probably kill them. But God says, this is how intimate I can be with you and how much I want intimacy with you, and you won't even recognize it. The very spirit that's in me and knows everything about me, I have put in you so that you can learn about me. It is very possible to be intimate with God in a very real and literal way. And Paul just spelled it out. 1 Peter 5:7, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. So God says, hey, my spirit's in you, and I want you to learn about me. I want you to feel the way I feel. I want you to see the way I see, hear the way I hear, look at people the way I look at them. I want you to know my wisdom. I want you to see me for who I am. And in turn, I want you to speak to me. I want you to tell me your heart. I want you to give to me everything that's in you, because I want us to have intimacy. We don't have time. You make time for what's important to you. If the God that will judge the world is willing to sit and listen to the cares of your heart, then doggone, you better find some time. Jesus Christ died to have the chance to sit and listen to you. Let that sink in. But we won't give him time. One of the last things that I can say to you about drawing near to God. We're going to continue this next week, but we're going to get to a good point here and make what we need known this week before we can go any further. One of the last things we need to say, once you realize how badly he desires it, and once you realize it really is possible, you have to want him. Really want him. Not have an emotional moment after this sermon and go home and really plead with God for 10 minutes and say, just didn't work. He must not be real. You have to want the fellowship. You have to want not, this is a biggie, people. Get rid of your desire for power or gifts or blessing or even heaven. You have to want to know him intimately, because for no other reason than you realize who he is. Because in what I've just read to you, and in what you see in him, and what you know that he's done, you understand the incredible honor and privilege and joy that it is to become one with him. When you see, when you think about his character and how completely selfless he is, how purely he loves. Do you know, bottom of my heart, he is more interested in everything in your life and loves you and wants more eagerly to meet with you than any single person that you know. The person you date, the spouse you have, your kids, your mom, there is no one on earth that more eagerly anticipates an intimacy with you than him. That ought to freak you out. That ought to be the reason you want to meet with him. With the expectation that if I continue to do this and it's real, and I'm not just looking for an emotional experience, that he will come to me and I will know him better. When Moses asked the question that I told you about earlier, and he said, God, show me your glory. Remember that? This was the answer. Exodus 33:19. Then he said, God, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. He says, whoa, Moses, you don't understand. You cannot handle it. I can't show you all of me. But here's what I'll do. I'll show you all of my goodness. Here's what he's saying. If you will just, all I need to show you, Moses, is in your heart of hearts, I need to make you realize I truly am good. I truly do desire you. You need to see my character, and if you see my character, you will see everything about me that you need to see. Do you understand that? God's saying, yeah, the glory, the power, the might, the creation, all that's great, but those are all parts of me you couldn't even handle and understand, but they don't matter. What you need to see and understand is my goodness and my love for you. And if you will catch that, that's everything you need to know about me. That's enough for you to call me God. That's enough for you to worship me when you see how nuts I am about you and how good I will be to you. So if we can begin to understand that about God, it will be the reason we will desire him. Do you get that? You won't have to fight to make time to meet with God if you will grasp really who he is, really what he paid, really how awesome this God is that he wants to know you this way. And what we just really don't grasp, we all think that that day's coming when we're going to see him more. And he's saying, I gave you the down payment. I put my spirit in you. It's for now. And if you have something, listen to me, everything that we just said. If you have something in your life that you know doesn't please him, that you know you shouldn't do because it's not in love according to God's word, if you have something in your life that you're enjoying so much it's hard for you to give up and you know it's coming between you and him, you know it doesn't allow the relationship you should have, but you've just kind of dealt with it, you just take every bit of this and throw it out the window if you're not serious. If you think, oh my gosh, I never realized how loved I am, how much he wants to know me, what I can know right now. If you really believe that, then you right now search your heart and you decide what you have in your life, even if nobody else knows about it, that's keeping you from him. And doggone, if you're serious, you will do something about it. You won't beg God to help you take it away. You'll be so stinking hungry for him that you won't need God's help to take it away in the first place. You'll throw it out the window like Paul did. Because there's nothing better than dung next to what you know you can get from God. And if that becomes a reason that you fight sin, you're going to have a much better chance of whooping it than just because you want to look better and do the right thing. Whatever you got, whatever you've been doing, however long you've held on to it, however many times you've said, yeah, I know you're real God, but... And you feel like, I've done this so many times. And I've done it on purpose, right in God's face. He's not going to want me to be intimate with him. You ever felt that way? You know, every sin that you've ever committed, it was only a sin because you knew better. If you did it in ignorance, God doesn't hold it against you. So we've all done it. But some of you have held on to something so much, and you've done it right in God's face, in spite. And now you're saying, how can I come back to you and be this two-faced hypocrite and even expect you to want to be intimate with me? Well, God wrote something, and he literally wanted it to be a picture that you could grasp that would let you know how he feels about that situation. Read it like you've read it for the first time and grasp that if that's how you feel. God wants you to see him this way. Luke 15:20. And the scumbag's son that took his father's inheritance and ran away and lived a crazy life of sin in his father's face flippantly, ran out of money and came home desperate and thought, well, I'll beg him to let me be a servant because I don't deserve to have fellowship with him. Sound familiar? Just let me squeak in, God. I don't even want to be close to you. I know that's impossible. I am the worst person in this room, God. I am the last person you want fellowship with me. I'll be happy if you just squeak me in, okay? That's exactly what this picture is about, okay? This is his answer. And he, the bad young son, arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He didn't wait for him to get home. In that culture, that was, no, you don't do that. You're the man of the house. The man of the house said, I really don't care what you think about me, and I don't care how much of respect I lose from you. He raised up his little robes and he took off. And he fell on his son. You think he was worried about the money he lost? Think he was worried about how much his son had done him wrong? All he cared about was his home. So he starts out with this speech. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Sandals on his feet. If you feel like you don't deserve him, do you hear what he wants to do for you? Bring the fatted calf. Kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Right after you make up everything you did to me, son. Right after you grovel for a while. Right after you go tell everybody so we can hold you accountable. No, that's not what it says, right? He never once mentions one word about anything that happened, because at the moment his son decided to come home, did the father even remember it anymore? Do you realize that any person in here, no matter how long you've done it on purpose, when you come to him and it's real and you're home to stay, he doesn't see anything in your past any more than he does anyone else in here. All he sees and all he judges you by now is the passion you have for intimacy at this moment. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. They began to be merry. And a lot of people leave this part out, but I had to bring it in because it's so awesome. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and what? Dancing. There it is again. Just like Zephaniah 3:17, I think it is. God painted this picture on purpose with his own words for you to grasp his character, right or wrong. Why did he include the passage? He heard music and dancing. I promise you, one day we're going to see God dance. I'd like to see what kind of dancer he is. But he's promised a couple of times in Scripture that he's going to twirl me around in dancing and that he's going to sing a song to me. So if you feel like, this is not for me because I'm the worst person in here, you just don't know. I came in here today doing the same old thing. That's God's answer. That's God's picture of how he feels about it. And you know, if you won't accept that, then this is really the only time you've really spit in his face. All those sins in the past, he's ready to forgive. But if you won't accept his character and his love and his righteousness and understand that's how he sees you because you're just not good enough, then you didn't put enough credibility on his blood being good enough to save you. And now's the only time you're really spitting at him. You just accept it and you brag on it and you look at Satan boldly and say, boy, my Jesus loves me. Sure is a shame you let that go. One day I'll judge you, Satan. Be gone. Let me tell you something in closing. I could really care less how big this church ever gets. I don't even know if I ever want to quit work now, because I don't want you to ever try to stifle what I preach. What are you going to do? Cut my pay? I could really care less if we're known for our emotional celebrations. I'd love for us to grow. I'd love for us to be emotionally in love with God. I could really care less if we have the best music, although we probably do. I could really care less if this church is in vogue, and we've got the best programs, and we got the coolest VBS, and we got it going on. All those things are great, but I could care less. I mean it. When I stand before God, I want to stand before him and say I was part of a church that was the most hungry for him. This church could do that today. I want to be part of a church that's crazy hungry, desperately seeking actively to be close and intimate with God. Do you think any of the other things that I mentioned will be important to him? What is the only thing that he died for? What is the only thing he wishes this church would be proud of? I could really care less how intellectual and how informed we are and how many arguments we could win with any atheist on the street. That's all fine and good. It's all part of it. But it doesn't do anything for why Christ died. Can God say to you what Jesus Christ said to Philip in John 14:9? Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me?" How many of you have been with him so long and you still really don't know him? You can. It is his heart's passion. It should be your primary goal. Philippians 3:7. It's the last verse I'll read. "But what things were gained to me," read it for real based on the shadow that we've just thrown on it today. Okay? Hang on every word. "But what things were gained to me," coming in today, "these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of," what class? "The knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish that I may gain Christ." What kills me is that so many people are going to hear this and walk out of here and continue to have Jesus Christ as a seventh, eighth, ninth thing on your list, and you'll never, ever give him anything more than a couple of minutes of your time before bed, and you think you're okay. Not only are you not okay, not only will you be awakened really, really horribly in the last day, but today, here, and now, you are missing it. You're missing everything it takes to be a Christian. And it's the reason that you would sometimes be tempted to go back to the world because it was more exciting. Because when you switched over to Christ, you didn't really switch over. You never really grabbed hold of the live wire to make you never want to go back to that Dead Sea battery. I know I'll probably hear about that weird illustration from my son later, but it was there. For your sake and for his, realize how much he wants you. Realize it is possible. Realize it is his goodness that compels you to want to know him more. Get it. Realize, please, that in your life and mine, what I have just told you today is everything. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Nothing else that I ever teach from this pulpit will matter more than the words that I just spoke to you. And if you cannot get the hunger to get this right between you and God, then nothing else really falls into place from all of Scripture. Do you get that? So one, decide what's keeping you from him. And decide here today to get rid of it. If you're serious. If you're not, so be it. But there is no in between. It's either yay or nay. And if there is nothing in between you, but just out of ignorance or out of lack of passion or out of interest in the world, you just have never pursued him because you didn't think you could have more of him, then why don't you just desperately seek him? Why don't you be like Jacob and say, "I will not let you go until you bless me"? Why don't you show him a little stick-to-itiveness after all that he did for you? Why don't you rattle his chain night after night in passion and intimacy and hope that you can draw closer to him? And I will promise you that you will begin to find him intimately. And next week we're going to talk more about how to draw close to him. But it won't matter what we talk about next week if you haven't taken the step today to say, "I know it can happen. I want it above everything else in my life. Everything else is dung. It doesn't matter what I throw away. It doesn't matter what I give up. Nothing else in my Christian walk is going to matter until I do this." And then find the incredible joy of, it doesn't matter how I give. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter about my ministry toppling or being good. It just matters if tonight in my closet I go to God and give him everything and meet with him with all joy. That's all that matters. That is everything. There's not a person in here that can't walk out looking the same and being as close to God as anyone else. It's how bad you want it. So let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, just to be able to speak to you as a reminder of everything that we've heard today. And this has been one of the biggest sins in my life. I've always felt close to you because of what I do, because of the ministry, because of the work. And you have opened my eyes incredibly. And Lord, my biggest fear is that I would take so many steps forward and that I would preach this to someone else and then I would fall back again. So I pray that you keep this fresh in my mind forever and that I get so used to being intimate with you that when I'm no longer there, that it just feels so foreign and so horrible and I'm so naked and so alone that I can't stand it and I have to get back near the fire. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to move, break people's hearts with anything that's in their life that they know is keeping them from you, and anyone that out of ignorance or selfishness has just not tried to draw close, let this be a turning point. Let them make a firm, powerful decision. And let it be their everything to strive, to draw close, to feel your presence, to hear your voice, to feel your comfort, to feel your peace, to do your will, to see people the way you see them, to see the world the way you see it, to have your spirit so deeply attached to their spirit that you walk as one. Lord, starting with me, but every person in here, let this be a real moment of decision. Let this be a turning point for our church, I ask, Lord. Only you can do that. In Jesus' name, amen.